If you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 84 today. We're going to look at Psalm 84 for a little bit. I've been talking about, at least 2 weeks ago, Ritchie Clark had an awesome word last week for us, but I was talking about how we go through processes, situations, and circumstances have to be walked through in a certain way in order for you to get out of them what God wants. You know, there's a scripture promise that we hold on to that says that he works all things to the good. You guys know this one, right? For those who love him and trust him are called according to his purpose. And sometimes, or the one that says, count it all joy when you face various trials, knowing that these trials are working something in you, situations. Now, this is amazing because I was praying about what to talk about this week. And I'm just asking the Lord. And, you know, first I got this statement, what I felt like in my spirit, moving at the speed of grace. I thought, wow, I like that. I don't know what it means, but it was cool sounding. But moving at the speed of grace to me was just whatever it is that's going on, there's a sufficient amount of grace accessible to us to deal with it in a righteous way. Whatever it is. Now, you may or may not know this, and because we're family, I'm way more transparent than I might be in other situations, but I don't mind sharing stuff in a way in front of people here that, you know, you can think of me one way or another, but I'll be more truthful in this moment, you know, okay? I was really, really irritated, agitated, and didn't know what to do last week when all of our band equipment was stolen, okay? That really got me, because it's not like a random, and I'll tell you, you may not know some of the things, but we actually believe somebody who was here stole it, okay? Not only that, but they stole a car, they stole our equipment. We had trusted them and helped them, and inevitably, they betrayed us, took our gear and a bunch of gear that belonged to people that we really love, we really care about, and quite honestly, some of it was just irreplaceable in a real sense. Some of the stuff was just... one of the bass guitars was a 71 Fender Jazz bass that is basically, you know, you can put a price tag on of a few thousand dollars, but it's basically something that you can't get another one of. One of two of Richie's guitars was a custom-made three in a series of four, okay? And the other one's a brand-new, very, very expensive, nice guitar. Ian's guitar, just... you know, and then, you know, our piano or whatever. But then when we're like, okay, we've been stolen and ripped off, and then we realize not only we've been ripped off, we've been ripped off for somebody we knew, okay? And I was just numb, okay? Just tell me, I don't know how to, and Greg and I, you know, we just kind of looked at each other going, wow, this just happened? What could we have done differently? You know, searching our own hearts going, this is really bad. It could have been a lot worse, but it's really bad. And then saying, but God has something for us even in a situation like this. Now, I'm no way, shape, or form saying that this is the most terrible trauma that's ever happened. I'm just saying that life has a lot of traumas, a lot of crises, okay? And we shared, you know, and again, you know, we rejoice when we find out people are going to have babies, and then we mourn when we find out we've had a couple miscarriages in our midst, and we go, God, I'm not okay with that. I don't want to hear about all of the bad things that go on. I just want the good things, and the Lord says, that's not exactly how it always goes, but trust me, there's a way to steward both of those where I get the glory, and you get yourself positioned for my favor to increase on your life. There's a way for that to happen. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. Psalm 84 is a beautiful psalm, and there's much in it. But I want to start in the middle of the psalm, Psalm 84, verse 5. It said, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Stop there and read this again. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. That's every believer. Your strength is in the Lord, okay? whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Part of my concern in these moments, there's two things. Number one is we can be focused on desiring a greater outpouring of God's blessing that we don't properly recognize what's already going on in our midst. Okay, we can look at revivals through history. That's one of my, you know, sideline hobbies, is to say, did you read about the Welsh revival? It was amazing. Did you read about the first and second great awakening in America? It's crazy good. Have you ever heard about the Hebrides revival? Incredible. If you ever heard what happened with William Booth and the Salvation Army, or Charles Finney, or others that just were visited by God in an incredible way, and we kind of look and go, we want that again. And we even kind of subscribe to sort of theme that says, we're dry and crusty and thirsty, and we need you, oh God, because we're all dry. And I'm like, you know, I'm going to say something that might be a little offensive, but I'm a little squishy. I'm not dry, okay? I got some water. And I'm not ashamed to say God has given me some water. I'm not as saturated as I'd like to be, but I'm not as dry as crusty as somebody would like me to confess all the time. Okay? There is a something that God has done in me, and there is something God has already done in this place that I want to appreciate rightly, that I want to steward in a godly way. There's water here. Okay? And so I'm not going to just say it's a dry and crusty place that we stand in. Glory, it'll get wetter though one day. You know, that kind of picture that says this isn't it, but there's a big one coming. Well, I just want to say this. This is it. The seeds are here. And if we water them and we nurture them, you're going to see an oak tree out of that acorn, I promise you. And that appreciation, if you will, for what God has done. I look across this room, and I know so many of your story. I know everybody in this room has got some incredible testimonies of what God has done. And we don't ever want to lose sight of where we were and what we could have had and what God has done and what we do have, while at the same time being thankful and reaching for the more that God has promised. That's the picture. We none of us have saved ourselves. We none of us have cleaned up our lives, okay? We none of us can take credit for whatever level of peace, power, or prosperity we have. And there has to be a, you know, because it's the American way to say, I'm a self-made man, by golly. I started with nothing, and look what I did. I'm getting back here, man, because I know what lightning looks like, and I don't think I want none. Okay, not that God would do that, but that pride is not what I'm talking about. It's about thankfulness of what God has done in a real way. Because there's a way to do it that's false and phony. And there's a way to do it that's humble and that's actually genuine. And I've done both. I'll just be right out front, you know. So I was dumb. Okay, I spent the last 20 years getting less dumb, 30 years, okay, whatever. There's more in these last few years that I can say I think differently about a lot of things than when I did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and 30 years ago when I first got saved. Hopefully you can say the same thing. And part of it is the ability of an unrenewed mind to somehow say, I give God the glory, and taking it unto ourselves. Something that the flesh is glorying in and saying, look what God did, except I really am saying, look what I did. And that is done, you know, those type of things are really, so to speak, refined in the fire of circumstances and crises, okay? Because then we go, well, were your eyes on the stuff when you had the loss? Were your eyes on the thing that looked good, felt good? Or were your eyes on the one who is good all the time? Because if your eyes are on the one who is good all the time, then no matter what difficulty or trial, because we will weep, it says, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn. We lament the losses and the difficulties and the struggles, but ultimately we continue to rejoice in all that we have. We continue to rejoice in all that he's done, and we continue to have our hearts expecting a greater manifestation. But it's his doing. And ours just keeping ourselves in the place of agreement. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. That's just not a good little poem or a song. It's literally a door that we can keep open in order to see the increase in our lives. Stewardship of divine moments is really what I've been talking about. And Scripture is very clear that we're not to despise the days of humble beginnings. And that to me just means whatever you start with, don't think this isn't going to work. The acorn is the first one and you go, okay, I got what it takes, that one thing that I've got. Because I don't know what talent he's giving you. And when you look at the Scripture, when just so you say talent, that's not like I can play or sing or dance. It's something the Lord has given. At one point or another in your walk with God, you've asked the Lord for more. Okay? More of something. And when you did, God has given to you a seed to see that more come forth. Okay? We have conditioned ourselves in a lot of ways for I want the suddenly of God to break in without recognizing there's a qualifying for the suddenly in the stewardship of that which we presently have in our possession. Okay? And it's not always a thing. It's not always, well, I stewarded my little car and I got a big car. That's not, it's much as it is, I had a moment, I had an opportunity, I had a situation, I had a circumstance. Things did not look so well. Things looked kind of bleak, as a matter of fact, but in that moment, instead of cursing God and saying, I'm done, like Job's friends told him to do. Instead of that, I decided to say, God, you're good all the time. And that's not just a slogan. It's not just a cute little cliche. See, that's the very first foundational thing in my heart that I think I haven't had for the longest time, but now I have a burning conviction of. A burning conviction that God is always good is necessary for us to see the fullness of his blessings. A burning conviction, not I agree as a slogan, not I think he is because somebody said he is, not because we respond in a way that, you know, but that God is always good has to be a burning conviction in our soul, because if it isn't, then what we'll do is we'll interpret God's word through our experience, and all of a sudden our experience says something contrary to the word of God, and we take our doctrine and we make it less than what God intended it to be. We make our belief system fit our experience instead of saying God's word is always true, let God be true, and every man a liar. See, I've been to those places where I said, it's like this, okay? And again, I know I talk about religious mindsets, but maybe because I had one, maybe because I don't like them, maybe because I think it's a cancerous reality in the body of Christ, but people will do this. God is good, but he's mysterious. He's mysteriously so, okay? He's mysterious. God's mysterious. I understand he's mysterious. But don't let that term mean, well, he's good, but because he's not really that good. That's the translation. He's good, but he's not really that good, because why did that teenager get killed in that car wreck? I mean, I actually saw that this week. So again, in my community, a teenager lost their life. And people that I'm in relationship with did the, why does God take the good ones home? Because what happens is, the reason why this is so important is because if we're not absolutely convinced with a burning conviction that God is good, then everything that happens wrong, God gets blamed for it. See, that's the part that, and before long, we've created a picture of God that he's kind of mean and distant, and he's, by his grace, because of what Jesus did, he's just sparing us. But what he'd really like to do is take a 2x4 and whack you upside the head with us, get you straightened out. You know, that's the, nobody wants to say it that way, but that's kind of the picture that gets painted. And people, when you start doing stuff like proclaiming the supreme goodness of God, brother, haven't you read the Bible about the judgment and the fire and the difficulty? And I have, and it's true, and I believe it. But you know what? God's, he's just not mad at me. Okay? He just, that stuff isn't for me. It's for his enemies. I'm his son. Okay, so you can believe that God has judgment, but he don't have it for me. He judged me already in Christ, righteous. So you know, when we actually are able to look at a situation and say, though I don't understand why this happened, though I don't fully get everything that's going on, because the unseen realm is the eternal realm where everything is made clear, and I've not fully been able to see it as well as I'd like to. But in the seen realm, it might look this way, but I'll not entertain an accusation against God because of things that I don't understand yet. I'll not entertain that idea that somehow God's goodness would cause a teenager to die before their time. That God's sovereignty, and that's really what we're talking about, is the sovereignty of God. This is the thing about the sovereignty of God. In his sovereign plan of things that will and will not happen, things that he desires to transpire, he somehow wrote in your will and your participation in his sovereignty. God wrote in what you would do as part of his sovereign plan. You do make a difference. How you respond, how you live, how you give, how you serve, how you steward the moments that come across your path affects what God's sovereign plan and how it's released in the earth comes about. We're not zombies. And we have a part to play in how we look at and handle a situation. One of the most powerful stories I heard early on in my life, and I've probably told it before, was the story of the man who mentored John Wimber. And John Wimber is one of my spiritual fathers, spiritual heroes. He started the Vineyard movement, and he was an evangelical church growth expert who got hit by the power of God, threw everything he knew out the window, began working in signs and wonders, and probably in the 70s, 80s, and part of the 90s was responsible for more declared power healings and deliverances than any other single man or ministry. Started a church movement of about 800 churches. And he said, the man who mentored me had a daughter who was raped and murdered by a man. And this man loved him, led him to the Lord, and served the man who raped and murdered his daughter. He said, when he told me what happened, and I saw how he lived towards this man, I knew I hadn't yet met fully this Jesus and this grace that he makes available to us. It made me hungry to see, how could you do that? Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, I failed this week. I failed in walking in the grace that God gave me. I failed in one way or another of hearing or moving or saying or doing something. But even in the moments where I go, I think I just messed up, I'm able to go, God, I'm thankful right now that I feel convicted for not living up to the standard. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit still in me, instead of being indifferent towards the fact of what happened and what my response would be. God, I want to steward this moment. I know that moment will come around again. And let me learn from this one of how to steward it when it comes around next time, so I don't stay in the same place. We don't just lick our wounds and say, because God does, I mean, he's very clear. If you confess your sins to me, I'll forgive you. I'm faithful and just to cleanse you, forgive you from all unrighteousness. That's just great, awesome. But it's also now learn from this. So when that situation returns, you go, hey, I received grace last time. I recognize now when the devil wants to pull my chain, how I will not respond. And I know now what the right way to handle this situation is. Because I don't know, you know, some preachers say, well, you go back around the mountain again. You can say it wherever you want, but I'm promising you, the test is never over. This is a test. Your life, day one to the end. This is a test. But the rejoicing in recognizing that God has positioned you for greater grace based on how you handle the moment should be an inspiration to ask him before we react or respond in a way that we have to regret later. You know? You know, one of the most astonishing examples, I spoke about it a few weeks ago, but when Jesus gives a parable in Luke 11, and he there's a master who gives 10 talents to all of the servants. You guys remember that? And then he leaves for a long time, and then when he comes back, you know, the first one comes and said, you know, I got one talent, and gave, you know, he basically gives the Lord, the master, all of the increase. Okay, and he goes to the one and he says, you gave me 10 and I've got 10 more. And he tells that one, well done. You know, he gives him the fruit of what he did. But he goes, now you are ruler of 10 cities. We'll make you governor of 10 cities. For some, if you just look at that on the initial looking, you go, oh, that was cool. But if you actually look at it, you go, that was a pretty big promotion. Okay? For real. You go, hey, I got 10. You gave me 10 more. And now you're going to give me 10 cities. I mean, that isn't, you know, normal American economics. Okay? And so we recognize that there's a faithfulness that does connect us to a sudden increase. I'm not, and I don't want to ever think that God can't suddenly do something in a moment that we've been asking him to do for a long time. As I, Hubens and I have been visiting, he was a tremendous blessing, has been a tremendous blessing to me in multiple ways. When we were in Brazil together, he took me everywhere, and he fed me acai, and he was my train. He delivered me from the hands of okay, I won't go into that story. But regardless of what we're talking, and he said, he said, 10 years ago, I asked the Lord, 10 years ago, I want to give God the glory with my music. I want to record a CD. He says, I want to record a DVD, and I want what God has for me, what this vision he's given to me to happen. He says, I ask for 10 years for this to happen. It just happened this year. He said, but in that moment, he goes, and I know, not because he told me, I know, all along, he's just serving at his church the way the Lord shows him. He just takes the moments, he leads the worship, he helps the other musicians, he does the things. And I know his heart as a servant, and I'm thinking, there's a great possibility that his music, his CD and his DVD, could totally blow up there. I mean, it's the stage is set for a massive outpouring. And so as we were having the conversation, I said, isn't it something, of course this was on my heart anyhow, that if you would have been successful with it 10 years ago when you were in your early 20s, it would have been a bad deal. He goes, no, that would not have been good because I was so consumed with myself and so wanted to be cool and successful that I wouldn't have given the glory to God. I would have taken it. He goes, but 10 years and a lot of life lessons, 10 years, he goes, feel like now I could actually do it and God would get all the glory and I wouldn't want to take some for myself. So that's an amazing lesson, Hubens. It's an amazing lesson because, number one, that's kind of what I was going to preach about and you just gave me that as a confirmation. And number two, that's really how the Lord works it. And if we look at that particular parable, we have to realize that, as I said last week, or whenever it was, at some point in time I said, if you look at, Jesus was answering a question when he talked about that parable. He didn't just give that teaching randomly, because the question his disciples posed to him was, when is your kingdom breaking in with power? See, that's really the part that has to be evaluated from a standpoint of, these men are saying, I want these Roman oppressors to be done away with now. I want the all of the junk that's going on bad to me and my people to be done away in an instant, in a moment. And we're ready for these vicious Romans to be overthrown. And, you know, we're going to argue a little bit about who gets to sit at your right hand, at your left hand while this is going on, you know. But they're you know, definitely not quite ready, but they think they are. And Jesus answers the question, when will the kingdom break in, with the answer, let me tell you a parable about stewardship. Let me tell you about what precedes the suddenly. See, it sounds good theoretically. I'll say it this way, okay? This will probably, I don't want it to sound harsh, but the guy who comes to me and tells me about his ministry and how he wants it to break through, my question isn't, what are you doing with your ministry? My question is, how's your relationship with your wife and children? The lady that tells me, I'm going to go forth and be this, my question is, what's your husband think of this? So that because there's a whole bunch of people that want to progress their agenda without realizing that the first relationship that matters after you and the Lord is you and the one the Lord put in your life. And that, so oftentimes, well, you know, but I got to go forward, praise God. No, you don't. You need to stop, praise God. You need to find out why your wife thinks you're nuts. You need to find out why your husband doesn't want to come to church with you, or why he despises the way you choose religious activity over spending time with him. See, those are, wait a minute here. Yeah, for real. For real. You know, that's the stewardship. Oh, I was doing, wait a minute. You were doing a lot of things in church, I understand. But were you Jekyll Hyde Christian? Were you Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde when it came to how you are in and being helpful at church and at home? You're Grumpy McGrumperson? You know, you're the ogre who has nothing to do with family or God? You know, I'm one of my heroes. I don't know if he's here. He's probably not here today. One of the most heroic things I've ever heard from a man in our midst was uttered by Kyle Garner. He said to me something, and it hit me because I knew what he was talking about. He said, I purposed in my heart, I grew up, and he said, my dad spent a lot of time ignoring me while he watched television. And he said, I purposed in my heart that my children wouldn't get the same treatment that I got from them. And he said that in a meeting, it was probably a year or two ago, and it just hit me in such a way to go, how many believers, how many American born-again believers, children would feel the way Kyle felt? A lot, you're probably right. How did you steward those gifts of those loved ones that God has placed around you? The neighbor and the friend and the workmate, not just the children and the wife. The stewardship of those things are important. Now, the other part of stewardship is the part of stewardship that's in this verse. Because God isn't just interesting. He doesn't just bless us without purpose. I want to say that so we understand it. God's blessing are for an intention. Because ultimately, God's blessings are meant to lead us to encounters whereby we're transformed. We think differently. We chuck in our way of thinking to receive his way of thinking in the process. Okay, that's really part of it. And transformation is on God's heart for you. You know, we can cry out, God, transform our nation, but this is the way it really looks. God starts with transforming people. And a people who are transformed can transform a city. And a city that's transformed transforms a region, and regions that become transformed transform nations. That's really a greater understanding of the progression than we just cry out, God, transform our city. He said, well, can I start with you? How about that? Can I start with you? Can you think differently than you have been thinking? Are you willing to let your guard down and let me in to identify ways that are contrary to my ways that you were holding on to? And we make the decision moment by moment, will I or will I not? See, in John 16, Jesus divulged something to his disciples. John 16, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You remember that when he said that? Okay, if you look at the context of when he said that, he spoke specifically about that in the context of the sending and releasing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The key there, something about that. There's stuff that I want you to know, but if I tell you right now, it will crush you. There's things that I want you to walk in, but right now, if you walked in it, it'd screw things up worse than they already are. Okay? I don't know. Scott translation. But he's saying, the Holy Spirit will equip you. I'm going to send him, and as you walk through difficulties, begin to have your ear attuned to what the Holy Spirit is saying, because he will show you not only how to walk through them, but how to maximize their effect in order to be strengthened and ultimately established to bear the things that I really, really desire to release to you. That's the context that he says that in. It's really important that we get that. Because ultimately, a couple things affect this. You know, we were meant to receive some of the greatest joy in our life, according to the words of Jesus, by answers to prayer. He desires part of what we do. He said this, I've told you these things, that you ask what you want, you can have it. He said, I told you these things, that your joy would be complete or fulfilled. He said, the way you're made is you're supposed to receive joy by asking and receiving, not just asking. And so part of this picture is we have to recognize what we've already been given, so we won't be so bored with asking for what he's already done. Oh God, give me, when he says, look, this is what I've already done for you. Will you pursue me through the Holy Spirit for the revelation of what you really are, of who you really are, of what I really did? At some point or another, will you actually have faith that the new birth did in you what I said it did and created in you a new creation in the image of your maker? Because if you're disqualifying yourself based on your actions, if you're disqualifying yourself based on your feelings, if you're identifying yourself based on an old identity, a dead man, how is it then that you are disqualifying the blood of Jesus and then expecting something that you have already disqualified yourself for? You have to have faith in the reality that what he has done, he really did for you, and it's completed. That's where we start. Look what he did. Look what he did. He saved me. He washed me. He filled me. This is what the word says. I'm not making this up, and I'm not full of myself. There's nothing in myself to be full of. I'm full of him. He is in me, and in him is joy and faith and hope and peace and patience and kindness. All the things. Oh, God, make me kind. He says, I put kindness in you. It's in the spirit. It's a fruit. Get it. Find it. Go to the place. Allow the process that I have to produce joy. Allow the process you're walking in through access to peace that passes understanding. I'm the Prince of Peace. I've given it to you. No peace? It doesn't mean you don't have Jesus. It means you're not recognizing what he's done. See, we can't ask for something to be given to us that we already have. That's counterproductive. So our first step is having faith in what God has already done. Having faith in that. Asking for things that we already have is foolish. And it's not glorifying to God, nor is identifying ourselves. At some point in time, we have to get past the I'm a sinner saved by grace mentality into the place of I'm a king's kid. I'm actually a child of the Most High God. I actually have an inheritance, and I have divine authority. There's actually something that's been done on my behalf that I have access to right now that is much more powerful than what I've experienced. And newsflash, the hang-up isn't on God's end. You know, the breakdown in why it's not manifesting isn't because he's not wanting it. Part of it is our own thinking. I've got to get back to the scripture. I'm way out there off of stuff here, but hey. Okay, thank you. Praise Jesus. Yeah, I got to. Hey. Here's the thing. When we're asking for God to do something for us, or we're asking for God to increase over, because this is really a pathway to increase. That's what I'm hoping somebody gets, is that there's more for you than what you have, and I want to see you. Your blessing is my blessing. Your breakthrough is my breakthrough. There's nothing more significant for me than to hear Andy Meek say, I had a breakthrough. There's nothing more significant for me to have others tell me, God did this. Because what God does for one, he will do for all. Only you got to do is position yourself in the place to receive it. And so this idea of prayer for wanting more has to be recognized as God's response. Many times when we say, God, I want more, he just might say, I put the ladder in your pocket. That higher place, the access point is in your possession. What are you doing with it? See, that's it. I want to go more. I want to go deeper. I want to see more. And he's saying, well, you've got something already there. Learn how to access it and watch it turn into the elevator to the next floor. Watch it turn into the pathway to the more. Okay. Psalm 84. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Now they're on a pilgrimage. Okay. It's a pilgrimage of experiencing the fullness of all God is and all he has done, of seeing the most radical and influential manifestation of God's kingdom and power and love that's available to us this side of heaven. That's the journey. Jesus glorified in all things. Okay? That's the journey we're on, recognize it or not. And really, ultimately, the manifestation of his promise, the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God. All the other kingdoms yielding to the superior kingdom of God. But this journey takes us through the Valley of Baca. Many of you have heard Baca means weeping, right? You've heard that? Okay. Weeping. So they're in a valley. And of course, you probably know that when it rains on the mountaintops, the water runs to the valleys. Okay. So, quite honestly, a valley, when the outpouring comes, could be the wettest place. Okay, learning how to stay low could be to our advantage. Something about this, you know, and if you think of weeping or baka, I just want to say it this way. It's not like necessary that you're crying, okay? But it's difficulty. It's trials. It's betrayals. It's hard situations. The valley of weeping is the crises that we in this life have to walk through, the struggles that can make us or break us. As we go through these trials, they do something, and that's what I want to get at. They make the valley of weeping a place of springs. That's what it says. They make it a place of springs. You're going through a valley. It's a valley of weeping. And somehow, the way you position yourself, the way you steward the moment, I'll put it this way, if you're dry and weary and it's difficult, dig a well where you're at. Begin to worship God right there in that spot. Begin to thank God and give him glory. They make it a place of springs. Something I choose to do, I didn't complain. Wow, that's a big deal. You know what? We need to glory in the fact that we could have complained and we didn't, but we also need to go, and I praised God, and I thanked him, even though I didn't understand, I thanked him in all circumstances. I rejoiced in the Lord. I stood in that moment saying, God, what did you do? You made the valley of weeping a place of springs. Does that make sense? Are you getting this? Do you understand where I'm going? There's something about, he didn't say the journey goes through the valley. We're on the journey. And something about how we steward it makes the lowest place the place of springs. But watch this. This is the part that just gets me. And this is really, you know, as I said earlier, in the last few decades, I'm just coming to realize that there's a way, because there's a more than one wrong way to handle stuff, okay? Let me just say that. Because you may not throw a fit like I might, okay? You might just say, I'll act like nothing's wrong. Put on my little smiley face. And keep right on walking. See, that's not, you know, it's not, wow, that person really complains, like, boy, do they suck. No, that's not the way you handle it, okay? It's what is their position of their heart? Are they stuffing their emotions and looking good, putting on a face, and ultimately they're just not processing? Because that's no more righteous than any other bad way of stewarding a moment. Act like everything's cool. Well, at least I didn't complain. Nah, it's basically all the same. There's one way, and that is that place of thanksgiving, that one place of fixing your eyes on Jesus. And the declaration of your heart is, there's a burning conviction that I know God is good. I don't understand everything that's going on, but God is good. I look back on my life, I don't think I've had a bad life, but if I were to tell the story, I could say four or five things. I could say I, in my opinion, under today's standards, I was abused as a child. And under today's opinions, I could just tell you, my wife and I had one of our children die. Okay, I could go into more and more circumstances, situations, been betrayed in multiple ways, been maligned verbally, called the devil publicly, just things that have happened that people go, wow, man, what do you want to do? Well, I want to punch him, okay? Well, I want to kick something. I want to scream. I want to do something. But ultimately, not that I've done it perfectly, there's only one godly way to handle the moment. Only one. God, I just praise you and I thank you. I don't know why this is going on, but I'm not going to allow it to affect this one truth I know. You're good and you love me. You're good and you love me. And that's what gets solidified as we pass through those difficult times. But this is what happens, and I love this. As they pass through the valley of Baca and they make it a place of springs, it says, the autumn rains also cover it with pools. The best I can tell in one simple statement is water attracts water. It's the best way I can say it. When we make a spring in the moment we're in, then God says, here you go, let me send the rains and cover it. That's awesome. That somehow, if I choose in this moment to not say, God, how could that guy come in and deceive me and steal our junk? our stuff. God, how is it that that little girl is dead? God, why is it? God, these little babies that we lost, I'm not okay with that. But God, you're good, and I praise you, and I rejoice, and I worship you, and I love you, and I know that you can work all things to the good. I'm telling you, we're going to have a bunch of babies. We're going to have a bunch of music equipment. We're going to have a bunch, because if we'll make a spring here in this moment, God's promise is, I'm going to send you the rains, and it's going to wash away all that other, and we're going to be standing in a place going, wow, the water's deep, it's nice, it's good, and there's more coming. Amen. Amen. Oh, from strength to strength. That's what it ends up with. See, I just think the psalmist just totally says, and this is what it looks like. You go from strength to strength. When you go through this valley, when you make it up to the springs, when I send you the rains, you go from strength to strength. Thank you, Jesus. Stand with me, if you will. I'm in love with Jesus. I have no problem with that. I can tell you over the years, it's his people that I've had more problems with than him. But what I found out is he's the one who put those people in my life. One, I know, I wanted to be close to done, but one last story, okay? This happened to me. This happened to me several years ago after probably a week of several days worth of people complaining to me about really dumb stuff. And really, people that were supposed to be Christians doing dumb things, and really realizing that most people are just not entities that I want to be around. And I'm complaining to God about all this. God, these people, when are you going to just send me some people who aren't so screwy? I might have said something worse than that, but this is the PG version, okay? This is too much. This is sapping my life. This is sucking. That sound is all of my anything going to them because they will not. And I was just totally complaining. And I waited silently to know that he is God. I heard him say, I will send them when you learn to love the ones I've already sent you. Oh, it was clear. He should have had a mega. Didn't need one, but he might as well have had a megaphone. It was quite obvious. It was that. If you don't love those, how can you send? How can I send any more for you? Oh man, I wept. So you know, I know that might surprise you, but the moment that I realized, oh, this is your doing, and I have a part to play. Now, obviously, it was before any of you were here, because I would never complain about any of you, okay? save that one. But the end of the day, I think there's many of those moments. In the end of the day, I think there's many of those opportunities where he said, I really do want to send the more. I really do want to release the autumn rains. If we could have the worship team come. I really do have a greater manifestation of my power, my blessing, and my presence for you. But I need you, I desire you, to recognize that you're part of this situation. You're not in the audience. You're not an observer. You are a participant. You get to agree with me. You get to say what I say over a situation. You get to feel how I feel over it or not. And when you hold yourself out and say no, then you disqualify yourself to receive that which you really want and which I really long to give you. Will you steward this moment with me? Will you say in your heart that I'm good until you're convinced, watch me prove it to you and allow me to take those things that you're holding back, holding on to, or keeping hidden, and really ultimately not helping yourself or anybody else. Let's pray.